To Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The last time we were here looking at these verses, we looked at the fact that Christ is indeed the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And he did that, he showed us that through his teaching. No one ever taught like Christ. There were prophets and there were priests and there were men of God and women of God who proclaimed the truths of God, but no one fully captured the mind of God like Jesus did. No one ever held in his teaching the full counsel of the Lord like Christ. No one revealed the mysteries of the King of all kings like the Son of God. He fulfilled the law and the prophets through his teaching. We looked at the fact that Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets through his perfect life, his literal obedience. Jesus obeyed the law perfectly, every command and every intention and every attitude and every action. He was earning righteousness for us, earning holiness for us, supplying obedience on our behalf, and purity for everyone who would believe by faith. He fulfilled the law through his teaching. He fulfilled the law through his literal obedience. And we looked at the fact that Christ fulfilled the law through his very person, who he is. All that he is the very essence of all the Old Testament. Jesus is the meaning and the reason behind all of it. All the types and all the shadows and all the meaning and all the hints. All of it found its full fulfillment in the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And from that massive sentence that's just pregnant, full with the deepest meaning ever to hit human ears, he continues on to explain the implications of this statement. And I think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. Well, some people say, is he speaking literally about when heaven and earth passes away, or is this just figurative language? This is hyperbole. Well, when will the heavens and the earth pass away? 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The point is, this is apocalyptic language. The end of the world talk. And whether we're speaking figuratively or in literal terms, the point really is the same. The law of God is unchanging. The law of God is firm. It is unshakable, unmovable, unalterable. The main point that we can take from this is this: the law of God is more secure than the ground under your feet or the heavens above your head. And think of the comparison of all. I mean, look closer at this. But truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, as the King James says, not a jot or a tittle, will pass from the law. You say, what is an iota? What is a dot? What is a jot or a tittle? And basically, these are the finest points of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the idea of an apostrophe in a word. It's the idea of a curve that makes a P into an R. It's the smallest detail. It would be that thing that changes Sarai into Sarah, that changes Ish into Isha, right? Adam, Eve. I will call her Eve, for she was to come from Adam. These tiniest details of the law of God are stable, more stable than the very ground and the heavens. And he says that these things will remain as firm and even more firm than that which we measure other things by until heaven and earth pass away, until all is accomplished. You think of that word until. Until implies there's a point that it's moving towards of completion. Right? If I say I'm going to preach until 1 o'clock, then you expect this is moving towards 1 o'clock, right? We're going to continue to drive until we run out of gas. We're going to continue to talk until we come to a conclusion. The word until implies there is a point of completion, a point of finality, when things will end. Brethren, we know that there is a point to this life. This is not meaningless events. Things are moving in a direction. Life is moving along. There's a point to it all. There's a point to life. There's a point to the law. And it's heading in the direction of accomplishment. This is what he says here, until all is accomplished, towards fulfillment, towards the conclusion, towards the very culmination of it all. The roller coaster is rising up to the very top for the final drop. There is a point, and it's moving us towards that. That's where things are going. Christ came to fulfill, to accomplish, to succeed. He came to win. Christ came to finish, to do the will of his Father. This earth is passing away. We heard that earlier. This earth is passing away. This world is passing away. The things in the world are passing away. There will not be buildings. There will not be churches. All of this will be dissolved. This is moving towards the end, the final day, when all things will be finished. We know this. Christ came to complete something, to do the will of his Father. On the cross, he said, "It is finished," signifying he had finished the work he came to do. He started, and he's not like us. Sometimes he begins and he fails. He begins and he gives up. No, he completed what he came to do. And he's saying here, the law will remain until. You see that? Until all is accomplished. Therefore, because of this that was just said, therefore, because of the Christ and his perfect and total accomplishment and fulfillment of the law, therefore, we get this massive, heavy, weighty responsibility, warning and responsibility, whoever relaxes. Therefore, because he did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Therefore, because not a dot, not an iota will pass away until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That kind of bothered me at first, the idea of least of these commandments. I mean, is God's law broken up into greater and lesser? In one sense, we would say absolutely not, right? Because we don't want to say there are laws that are unimportant because they are lesser. We do that. We put things on a list of priorities. These are the things I'm going to be able to accomplish from greatest to least. And if I don't get to the bottom of the list, no big deal. Right? These are the most important things, children, that we want you to obey. these are the main things. And then these are kind of at the bottom. And if you get those done, then okay. But make sure you do these. We don't want to think about God's law in that way, that there are these greater ones and then these lesser ones that we can pay less attention to. We don't want to do that. But in another sense, absolutely, there are distinctions. And Jesus himself taught this. Think of the question that he was asked. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus, he pronounced woes on the Pharisees. And what did he say to them? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected what? The weightier matters of the law. Weightier. If we're putting this thing on a scale, Jesus himself said that there are weightier matters. And what are they? Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Just because there are weightier matters, just because there is a great commandment, doesn't mean we're to neglect the lesser. There are laws that brought the death penalty. Adultery, murder, witchcraft, cursing one's parents, children, Sabbath breaking, homosexuality. These would bring the death penalty under the old Mosaic law. And then there were other laws that were still included in this great 613 great, beautiful, perfect law of God that didn't cause you to be stoned to death if you committed them. But you had to be cleansed. You had to do washings. You had to wait until evening and then show yourself. You had to wait 7 days and then wash yourself. There were other laws that required you to be cut off from the people. You wouldn't be killed. You couldn't wash this off, but you would be cut off from among your people. We see that there seems to be a mindset among God himself, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ as well, that there were heavier laws, weightier, that had weightier consequences if they were not carried out, as well as areas that demanded more attention, love, justice, and mercy. So we shouldn't shrink back from the statement of least commandment. So he says, listen, there are least commandments. There are great commandments, weightier commandments, and then there are least, lesser ones. And he says here, whoever relaxes one of the least of these. He said, relaxes. Now, you may not be reading out of ESV. You may be reading out of a King James, and yours might say breaks, right? Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments. What does that word mean? Most translate the word as break. Others reject, ignore, lay aside. What's the idea? Here's a biblical study tip. One thing that you can do when you're trying to figure out what does a word mean, look at the way it's used in other places, and it's helpful. Here's how this same word is used in two other places. You'll recognize it immediately. Whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. That's the word. Who said that? John the Baptist, right? Of Jesus. Whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. The sandal strap is tied. I'm not worthy to loosen it. That's the word relax, break, lay aside. Here's the other way it was used, the other place. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. You get the picture, right? The word that our ESV renders as relax is this man is tied to this commandment, even the least of them, and we're not to go and untie him. We are not to do that ourselves. We're not to look at the least of this commandment and say, I'm not tied to that. I'm not bound to that. I don't have to pay attention to that. I can unloosen the strap. And we're not to teach other people that they can. We can't do that, and we can't teach others that they can do that. That begins to create some problems in our minds, if you're familiar with the law of God, which I'm sure you are. Listen to this. This is Leviticus 11, 30 through 35. The gecko. Texas has a lot of geckos, right? The gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand lizard, and the chameleon, these are unclean to you among all that swarm. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until the evening. And anything on which any of them falls. Think about this. Gecko crawling up, dies. Maybe it comes across some poison. It falls on something. Falls on your carpet, falls on your bed, falls on your clothing. What happens? Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean. Listen to this. Whether it is an article of wood or a garment or a skin or a sack, any article that is used for any purpose, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the evening. Then it shall be clean. You say, okay, well, we just wash it off. But it keeps going. And if any of them falls into any earthenware vessel, all that is in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. Any food that is in it could be eaten, on which water comes, shall be unclean. And all drink that could be drunk from every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything on which any part of their carcass falls shall be unclean, whether oven or stove. It shall be broken in pieces. They are unclean and shall remain unclean for you. So think about that. Here's this gecko crawling across the ceiling. It falls on your stove. The law says you have to break your stove. If it falls in your oven, you have to destroy your oven because that thing is unclean. It died. Its unclean carcass has just touched your stove. Now you need to get rid of your stove. Jesus says, the least of these commandments, you cannot untie, and you can't teach others to do likewise. What about this? Leviticus 19, 19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed. Uh-oh, you got a garden? You got tomatoes and corn? Brother, I think you might be in trouble there. Nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. So we need to look around at all the tags in the room. Any cotton polyester blends? You got 15% silk. What are your shoes made of? You got some leather, you got some rubber, you got some cotton in there. You're doing wrong here. The law says you're not to wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. So to look at the law against murder, adultery, homosexuality, blasphemy, idolatry, and say, let's focus on those. Clearly, we need to make sure we're staying away from those. I need to keep those, watch closely for those, but to make light of dead geckos, cotton polyester blends, shaving beards, eating pork. Jesus says, if you do that, if you treat the least commandments as nothing major or teach others don't worry about that, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. This should be creating some, what do we do here? How do we proceed forward as children of God, citizens of the kingdom? How do we relate to the law of God as Christians? And what does this mean? I think it's important that what we do is we step back. Let's look at the big picture here. Let's look at the whole picture. What is going on here? Christ just told us that he fulfills the law. He is the sum total of the law and the prophets. His teaching, his life, his death, his resurrection, his very person fulfills the law and the prophets in totality. It's all pointing to him, right? His ministry will bring about the accomplishment of the Mosaic law. The old covenant will be finalized and the new covenant will be at hand. So when Christ shows up, this is the culmination. So if this was a trilogy, Christ shows up in part three. Well, what happened in parts one and two? We can't come into the story this much. We have to look back and say, what occurred? What was leading up to this? What is going on? Well, remember the old covenant. The old covenant said, obey the law and you will live. Here's a direct quote from the law, Deuteronomy 28. The Hebrew Israelites challenge you. They want to say we're supposed to live according to the law. Deuteronomy 28:58. If you are not careful to do all the words of the law, not some of it, not do your best, not make a good attempt. No, all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions. Afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting, and he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. And then listen to this, every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you. Not Satan, not circumstance, not eating unhealthy. No, the Lord will bring upon you every affliction, those in the book and those that haven't even been recorded, every disease, those in the book and those that have not, until you are destroyed. That's the old covenant. If you fail at one point, geckos or sorcery, the Lord will bring upon you all of these afflictions, all of these diseases, all of these curses. That's the old covenant. But if you obey it perfectly, you'll live. Well, the problem is, no one did. But these are the terms. And you can't change the terms of the covenant. You can't say, I don't like that. Can we debate about this? Is this up for agreement? Are there amendments? No, the law of Moses came with requirements. Obey this law and you will live. But if you fail to keep every single law down to the jot and tittle, down to the iota, down to the smallest detail, God says you will be destroyed. So God chooses a people, Israel, right? Who are these people? He chooses this people for his own glory, for his own purposes. Why? This is what God says. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, because they were mighty. He didn't choose them because they were great. He didn't choose them because they were smart. He chose them for his own purposes. He doesn't even say other than to fulfill my oath. Well, Lord, why did you make the oath? What was the purpose of the covenant? For his own glory. He reminds them in Deuteronomy 9:7. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. When God is casting out all these other nations and giving the children of Israel the land of promise, he said, don't think I'm doing this because you're righteous, because you're not. He actually says, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your not righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. He's not doing this because they're mighty. He's not doing this because they're great. He's not doing this because they're smart. He's not doing this because they're cute, because they're none of that. And he's not doing it because they're righteous. He's doing all of this for his own purposes. He chooses this people. And think about what we heard in Psalm 106. We heard the history of these people. Is it an encouraging history? No, it's a history filled with rebellion, filled with idolatry, filled with murder and adultery and wickedness. They're creating calves and worshiping it. God gives them mercy. They say, oh, we're sorry. And then they go right back to their sin over and over and over again. You read through the law, read through the Pentateuch, read through the First Kings, Second Kings, First Chronicles, Second Chronicles. Read through the law and the history. Read through the prophets. And you see these men who are coming to them saying, repent, repent, repent. And did they repent? No. It would continue on and on and on. This was a nation made up of mostly lost people. This was not a nation filled with God-loving, spirit-filled, holy, holy, holy people. No, not at all. He chose this nation to display his glory, but we know that the most of them, the majority of them, didn't love him. And that's not just me saying that. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5 says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. He's speaking of the Israelites. And all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. What was that? That was the manna. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. In fact, God was so displeased with these people that none of the adults made it, except for what, Joshua, Nun, Caleb, this small little group of the adults, of all the people who he brought through the wilderness, they all perished, and it was their children who made it in. And their children continued in the wickedness. Yet within the midst of this wicked nation, this God-hating, sin-loving, idol-worshiping, pagan, coveting group of people, there was the true Israel. There was the true, what the Bible calls, the remnant. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, the remnant, these true people, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were utterly wiped out. Think back. Here we get in this big picture here. God chooses these people, this huge nation made up of mostly unregenerate, lost, idol-worshiping, God-hating people. And yet within the midst of this nation, there are the true people, the true Israel, the remnant. And God gives to this group his law. He gives them his commandments, his statutes, his ceremonies. He gives them the oracles, the worship, the feasts, all of it, like it says in Romans. And when you read through the Old Testament, you see this played out. You see the Samuels, but then you also see the Sauls. You see the Davids, but then you see David's sons. You see the Josiahs. You see the Ahabs. You see the Nathans, the Abigails, the Deborahs, the Isaiahs, the Elijahs, and the Elishas. You think about Jeremiah, this one prophet. What was he doing? Calling the entire nation, repent. Stop following idols. Stop worshiping idols. Turn back to the living God. And would they listen to him? Think about it. The king, the prophets, the people, all of them opposed Jeremiah. He stood alone. This is the consistent tale of the Old Testament, because in the midst of this, this is a picture. It's a picture of God's sovereign election. Jesus said, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. Here's the Jewish people who would stone the Jewish prophets. It's amazing. He said earlier in this very Sermon on the Mount, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this group, made up of mainly unregenerate people, chosen given the law, and within their number dwelt the true people of God, the remnant, the faithful, the church. What kind of law did he give to them? He gave them a perfect law. He gave them a strict law, a detailed law, a specific law. And you read some of the details of this law and it makes you tremble. Such boundaries, such strictness, such do not go near the other nations. Stay this way. Don't eat this. Don't wear that. Make sure this is like this. Why? That you might be separate from them. But it was all external because these people, though they had this law, they continued to do the very thing the law forbade. Because this law was never meant to save them, Galatians 3:21. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law, Galatians continues, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our guide, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You see that? The law is our tutor, bringing us to Christ. That's the purpose of the law, bringing us to Jesus. And all of this is a picture. God elects this nation from all the other nations. What is that a picture of? The electing, sovereign choosing of God, choosing his people out of the midst of this world, the called out ones. He gives the customs, the Mosaic law. And all of this, again, is a picture pointing towards Christ. The law brings us to the one who is the fulfillment, Christ himself. And once we come to Christ, we're no longer under the tutor. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. We're no longer under the guardian. In other words, the law was not bringing us to itself. Moses was not pointing to himself. But what did he say? Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that whoever does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And we know that that prophet was none other than Christ himself. Moses was pointing to Christ. The law is bringing us to Christ. This is consistent with everything that we've been looking at thus far. The point wasn't Moses or the law, but Christ Jesus himself. And isn't this what Jesus taught? You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. He said, "Do not think that I will accuse you to my Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Moses was writing about Jesus Christ. And Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So back to this question of relaxing. Jesus says, don't relax. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." So we are in no way, shape, or form to relax, lay aside, or minimize any of the law of God. And the law, if we're to be faithful, if we're to be consistent, is more than the Ten Commandments. The law is a unit. The law is a whole, and we cannot try to break it into important parts and unimportant parts. In fact, that's the thing Christ is saying we can't do. We're not to minimize the law by separating it into sections and saying, well, this part we must obey, but this part we don't need to keep. Because Christ had to fulfill how much of the law? The whole law. He could not look at some commands and say, well, those are not really needed. Those are important, so I'll just obey the major laws. Imagine if Jesus did that. We would be in trouble. James says that if we break one, how many do we break? All of them. To disobey the law about muzzling the ox or shaving your beard is to break the entire unit. But when we have laws like this, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods," which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the end of the earth or the earth of the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. You get the picture? Here you are. You have a friend, or you have your wife, or your husband, or your child, or your family. Someone comes to you and says, "Listen, I've been studying this other religion, and you should come with me. Come with me to the temple. Come with me to the mosque. Come with me, and let's learn about this other religion. Let's sit around the Ouija board, and let's do that." The law says when this happens, you're not to conceal them, you're not to pity them, you're not to spare them. What are you to do? But you shall kill him. It's the law. Your hand shall be first against him. If it's your wife, if it's your child, if it's your husband, if it's your father, if it's your best friend, it doesn't matter. The law gave you no option. You must kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death. And afterward, the hand of all the people, you shall stone him to death with stones because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God. That's the law. And we can't say we're going to relax that. I don't want to keep that. That's optional. Jesus says you can't do this. So what are we to do? Verse 19, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we have a responsibility, saints, to do the law and teach them. Which one? Which ones? He said, the least of these commandments. Ooh, what are these? The same ones he came to abolish, not to abolish, but to fulfill. Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. The same ones that will not pass away until heaven and earth passes away, until all is accomplished. These are the commandments that he's talking about. The whole unit. So how do we do this? Two words. Through Christ. Remember, we're not to jump into this at this point, right? Jesus just told us he didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. He didn't come to relax, to do away with, but to accomplish. Every jot, every tittle, every detail, every iota, every dot, he accomplished, he satisfied all that the law intended, he fulfilled all that the law required and demanded. So, when we turn from our sins and turn to Christ and are born again, he gives us hearts that change from loving sin, hating the law, to now we inwardly desire only to please God. Through Christ, we're given the gift of regeneration. We'll become a new creature. We have new desires. And now the child of God has eyes fixed upon the Son of God, and we follow him. And in following him, we are walking according to the perfect standard that Jesus fulfilled. Each action we follow of Christ, we are following the perfect law keeper. Each gaze we fix upon him, we are focusing on the one who is the very embodiment of the entire law and all the prophets. Jesus is the very essence of the law and all that he taught and did. So he's not making the law lower, contrary. He's pointing to himself as the fulfillment of it, taking our minds off the external list of rules to the very person of God himself, which is why Christ keeps pointing to himself, why is why he keeps dealing with the heart of man, the heart of woman. He raises the stakes, and we're going to see that in the coming weeks, that he doesn't in any way lessen the law, but he raises the stakes because he is the fulfillment of it all. So what he's saying is eyes off the law onto the lawgiver. Eyes off the written words on the tablets of stone and onto the one whose finger wrote it. All eyes on him. He's the key to it all. Remember what Jesus said in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. Where is that found? That's found in Exodus. Well, who was talking to Moses in Exodus? It was the Lord himself, and the Lord is the one in Exodus who gives Moses the law. Christ is the great I am, and he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and he's calling us to himself for righteousness and not to the law. Jesus is not calling us to go to the temple because he is the true temple. He's not calling us to celebrate the feast because he is the fulfillment of them all. He's not calling us to the heir of David because he is the true son of David. And he's not calling us to the written code because he is the fulfillment of it all. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now let's just think about this for a moment and think about the disciples. His followers, they heard his teaching. If anyone understood the teachings of Christ, it was the disciples themselves. They were filled with the Spirit. They learned from him. They received the Great Commission by his own lips, the marching orders from the Messiah. Did they interpret his words differently? Because they were commanded, just like we are here, to do and teach and not to relax. When you look in the book of Acts, what do you see? What do you hear them preaching? What did the apostles preach? Did they preach the commandments? Do we find the sermon by Peter on the day of Pentecost leading up to Mount Sinai? Or do we find Peter bringing all of Old Testament history to the culmination point of Christ himself? Who were they preaching about, Moses or the Messiah? We all know the answer to that. They asked Peter the question, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Here is Peter's opportunity to teach like Jesus commanded him, not to relax the law, but to teach. So what does Peter teach them? What does he say to them? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't tell them keep the commandments and live. He doesn't say, you know the law, follow them all. He doesn't say, make sure you the smallest dot and iota of the law is held to, brothers. And yet that's exactly what Christ said we're supposed to do. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. But you see, by pointing them to Christ, he is pointing them to keeping the whole law. When it came to the Gentiles coming into the church and they had the Jerusalem council, what laws are they to keep? Acts 15:28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Wait a minute. Jesus said you can't relax the least of these. Here come the Gentiles, and they say the Holy Spirit has led us, and we're going to put no greater burden on you than these. What about the geckos, and what about the Sabbath, and what about tattoos, and what about tithing, and what about beards, and what about stoning idolaters? Where's that? Why aren't you putting that on the Gentiles? Didn't Jesus say not to relax the least of these? You see, by them pointing the Gentiles to the gospel, to following Christ, all the law was kept by Christ. And when you walk in the footsteps of Jesus, you are fulfilling all the law because he is the perfect law keeper. We don't think that the disciples were deceived. They were not incorrect. But this is not just the disciples in the book of Acts. How does it say in Hebrews? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Why doesn't he say looking to the law? Why doesn't he say looking to the commandments? Why doesn't he say looking to every jot and tittle? Because when you look to Jesus, Jesus fulfilled the law. When you look to him, you're looking to the one who is the perfect, obedient keeper of all commandments as they were meant to. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of throne of God. Consider him. Think on him. Look to him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. By considering him, you're considering the one who accomplished everything. What about Paul? What was Paul preaching? Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. In fact, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was taught by Gamaliel. If anyone knew the law, it was him. If anyone knew the importance of keeping it all, in fact, he said when it came to the law, blameless as an unbeliever. If anyone could preach the law of Moses, it was Paul. Yeah, what did Paul preach? Philippian jailer asked the question, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And they were baptized at once, he and all his family. In fact, if we were to sum up the preaching of Paul, we could say this, Christ and him crucified. Didn't he say that? For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 15, what did he say? For I delivered to you as of first importance. What is most important, Paul? What is it that we need to know? What do we need to set our eyes on? What do we need to set our feet to? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. First importance, not the law of Moses, but Jesus himself. I mean, do you see this? Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There is no fear of lawlessness when you're imitating Christ. How could, to say imitating Christ is danger of antinomianism is to say that Jesus sinned. But Jesus never sinned. In fact, Jesus kept the law better than anybody else, and he understood the law more clearly than anybody else. So here's the idea. The closer I follow his steps, the more laws I obey. The more like Christ I become, the more I become a perfect law keeper in every way. It doesn't come by focusing on the commandments on stone. It comes from looking to Jesus. And isn't this the counsel that we give to one another? Brethren, look to Christ. Do we point people and say, brethren, look at the Ten Commandments? Do we say, brethren, look at Leviticus, look at Deuteronomy. Are you struggling? I know what you need. Look to the law. We don't do that. We say, look to Christ. And by looking to Christ, what are you getting? You're getting the full embodiment of all the law. You're seeing him. You're watching him. How did he speak? Every word he spoke was in obedience to the law. How did he move? Every movement he made was in obedience to the law. Every act of kindness, every lesson he taught, by setting yourself to follow in his steps. He set us an example that we might follow in his steps. You are walking out every single commandment that we are required to obey. But it looks different. We're closing here. It looks different. How does it look different? Following the example of Christ, we don't stone our child if they rebel like the law commands. We pray for them, like Christ prayed for Jerusalem. And yet Christ was not breaking the law by not stoning people. He was fulfilling the purpose of the law in total obedience. So when we do as he did, we don't say, this person in my family wants to draw me away to idols. We need to stone them. No, we say, what was Christ doing? when people were going away to idols. He looked on this world with compassion and he prayed. He went to these people who hated him and he loved. He taught, he preached the truth. Imitating Christ, we don't cast the woman with the issue of blood out, like the law says. We don't cast the leper out, the person who has become unclean. We don't cast them out of our midst. What do? We go to them with the gospel. Because this is what Christ did. Looking to Christ, imitating him, we fulfill the law as it was meant to be fulfilled. We obey the law as it was intended to be obeyed. We're not to become Pharisees placing strange burdens on the backs of others. We don't want to be like the so-called Hebrew Israelites debating about the law and arguing over commandments. No, we become like the Good Samaritan who sees this man who is really, you're not supposed to touch him. You don't know if he's dead. You don't know what kind of unclean situation he's in. Christ would bring us to show that man mercy and kindness and love, to suffer for the sake of this lost world. The Pharisees are coming at him and say, look at the law on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be carrying things. You're not supposed to be doing this. Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I know the Sabbath better than you because I created it. And when we follow him, we do good on the Sabbath. Well, brethren, I just want to, so much here, and this has been a quite a journey going through all of this. But here's what I really want to make sure that is made clear. Fixing your eyes on Christ. We don't want to get distracted by looking elsewhere. We don't want to get distracted by looking at the Old Testament and then looking at the New. We don't want to interpret the New through the lens of the Old. We want to interpret the Old through the lens of the New. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. And by following him, you will be a keeper of all laws. Well, there's a lot more here, but yeah, stop there. Remember what Jesus said. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Either you understand that to mean we're responsible to keep all 613 and I can't relax any of them and I need to make sure that I'm keeping them and teaching others, or I'm going to see Christ as the fulfillment of all of that. And by looking to him, trusting in him, following him and the teachings of his apostles, I am walking in obedience. All right, well, let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray you would make clear anything that was unclear. And Lord, may our eyes be fixed upon your Son, who is indeed the fulfillment of all ceremonies, customs, practices, stories, lessons, the very moral law itself, because he is the giver of the law. Lord, may we imitate Christ. May we follow in his steps. May we consider him, have the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And by doing so, we are keeping the commandments to love you and to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.